Nearly a half century ago, a man by the name of Joseph Heller wrote a book which was to become kind of a cult classic, especially among college students and young people, the title of which has persevered to this day and which has become part of our slang vocabulary. The book was called Catch 22, and it was a military book about an individual named Yossarian, and Yossarian was the main character of the book. And the story revolves around a man by the name of Orr. And when Yossarian goes to the doctor, recognizing that Orr is an unstable person, and they are all military pilots, there was a rule that said if you were unstable or mentally incapacitated or insane, that you could be taken out of the pilot business and therefore would not put other people into jeopardy. But as he talks to him, he asks if he can get Orr grounded or refuse to allow him to fly. And this is the way Heller puts it, and I quote, "There was only one catch, and that was catch 22, which specified that a concern for one's own safety in the face of dangers that were real and immediate was the process of a rational mind. Orr was insane and could be grounded. All he had to do was ask. But if he asked, he would no longer be insane, since he knew how to ask, and therefore he could still fly more missions." And Yossarian's response was a slight whistle, and he said, "Catch 22, that is some catch." You and I are aware of other catch 22s in life. We know that in the banking business, if you have money and you go to the bank with a stable financial picture, you can get more money. You can be find a loan from them. But if you have no money and you go to the bank and ask for money, they'll say, "No, you don't have enough money." Well, isn't that why you go there in the first place, so that you can get more money? So if you have money and don't need it, you can get it. But if you don't have it and need it, you can't get it. It's a catch-22. In addition, in the spiritual circles, we find catch-22 in our small groups. We find that small groups are built on the willingness to take risk and on trust. And so if you're going to have an effective small group over a period of time, both of those things have to happen. You have to have individuals who are willing to take risk and say, "This is what is happening in my life." And as you do that and take risk, you'll find that there is building of trust. But you're not going to take a risk unless you know that the trust is there. So it becomes a catch-22. Which is first, to build the trust or to take the risk? There's also a catch-22 in Christianity. If you'll turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2, we'll talk about it. The catch-22 of Christianity, things which seem to be diametrically opposed, but yet somehow have an ability to mesh together, is the concept of faith versus works. In many different scriptures of the Bible, we are told that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ apart from any works or merit on our behalf. You are quite familiar with those verses. I have said them to you many, many different times. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You are very familiar with the passages that say that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. You will find a relationship with God. And that faith concept is very strong in our religious background in the evangelical churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "I am no longer under the law, for I have found freedom in Christ Jesus. And he who the Son has set free is free indeed." And we champion those verses. They're great verses. We love those verses. And then James messes with our mind. And we get into James, and he says, "Faith without works is dead." Let's see what we can find with this passage. In James chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 and continue through verse 26. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'Hey, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, the person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. A catch-22 here. Is it faith? Is it deeds? Is it both? Well, let's take a look and examine the relationship between faith and works. Because the reason this is so important is that it relates to both freedom and responsibility. And this is the fourth of a four-part series on things that we don't believe. This morning we are saying that freedom doesn't exist without responsibility. Unfortunately, when we deal with these kind of issues in the church setting or in the spiritual context, we have a tendency to go one way or the other to the extreme. And the first thing that we kind of do, or some people do at least, is we have a tendency to emphasize faith alone and the faith-only concept that says, hey, I'm saved by faith, all my sins are under the blood of Christ, I don't need to do anything, I can do anything that I want to do, I am free to do that, I'm going to live my life without any responsibility, I don't have anything want to do with spirituality or Christ, and I am saved and that's it. Now that's a distortion of the Christian faith, because in Romans chapter 6, Paul says to us, shall we continue to sin then that grace may abound? Heaven forbid, how can we who have died to sin continue to live in it? He says there has to be some degree of responsibility with that. On the other extreme, we find those individuals who believe that you are saved by works. We have those individuals who live in constant fear that they've not done enough good stuff, enough good works to merit being accepted by Christ. In the New Testament, we call these individuals Pharisees. And they feel that the more work that they do, the more God is going to like them. They have a difficult concept with this understanding that God loves you no matter what you do or don't do. He still loves you the same, and he desires a relationship with you. And these individuals have a tendency to get paranoid. It's a distortion of the Christian life. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, James is not asking whether works without faith can save you. He's saying to us, is faith without works really a faith that is real? And so as we look at the Scripture, we find this catch-22 being explained. He says to us, faith is the way you receive salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. But then he says to us, works is the way you demonstrate your salvation. How does one know that you have faith? There should be an understanding in your life that you reach out to other individuals. Faith is always inward focused. Faith is a relationship between you and God where you say, here's what God says to us. I believe that that is true. I have faith that that is true. I put my trust in that is true. It is simply between God and I. Salvation is between God and each individual. And we say, I do have faith in that. But works, on the other hand, is outward focused. Now that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ as my Savior, what does that mean to me? Should I just continue doing all the things I've ever done? Should I just disregard the laws of God? Should I just disregard the responsibility of what does it mean to be a Christian and do anything that I want to do? Of course not. Faith is how we begin the Christian life. It's not just a moment in time. It's a lifestyle of faith. It's a lifestyle of a journey of faith where we begin this process by saying, I believe your word is true. I ask you to forgive me. I've accepted that, and now I want to learn to live by faith. Works is how one lives out your faith, how you live out the Christian life. It doesn't make you a Christian. It enables you to exhibit yourself in a Christian manner. Faith is the root of our salvation. There is no salvation without faith. The scriptures are pretty clear about that. But on the other hand, works is the fruit of our salvation. If you were to go today and you would find an orange on a tree and you would pick that piece of fruit off that tree, you would be by nature assuming this must be an orange tree because the fruit of that tree is oranges. If there were an apple on that tree, you would say, certainly this is not an orange tree. Here is an apple. The fruit represents what the root is. The fruit helps us to understand what the basis is. Faith gives us freedom. There's freedom in Christ. Responsibility comes through the works. In the mind of James, there can be no freedom without responsibility. This is true in family life. If you want to have an effective family and you say, hey, I married you, I'm free to do anything I want. No, you have some responsibility. When your kids come into your family, you don't say, well, we're free to do whatever we want. No, you have some responsibility now. It's true nationally as a country. It's true in a congregation. We could not exist without the responsibility of the people who come here. Ethics and good works do not save us at all, but they are the expression of the fact that the transforming work of Jesus Christ has come into our life, and therefore, because of that, we want to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit that God calls to us in Galatians chapter 5. Freedom in Christ always comes with responsibility. Now, this isn't necessarily a political issue because it doesn't have anything to do with Republicans or Democrats. But our government is careening toward disaster because no one wants to take responsibility for our problems. Now, we know the history of the United States, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that our history is saturated with freedoms. And we know that it is fueled by this insatiable desire for freedom, and that's good. We champion that. It's probably the single greatest core value that we have in an American democracy. And yet when our leadership, and this isn't political, when our leadership, and whatever it is, refuses to take the responsibility to fix the issues that are facing us as a nation, we have to say, somebody's got to stop and take some responsibility here. No one likes to go to war. No one wants to fight. But what do we do when our freedom is threatened by Hitler and a maniacal society? We have to defend our freedoms. What do we do when communism threatens to take us over? We have a responsibility to fight for what we believe in. Democracy cannot exist over a long period of time without the responsibility of its citizens. Responsibility is a word becoming obsolete in our culture. Our national motto is moving from "In God We Trust" to "It's not my fault." Every morning when I come to work, I come from Tampa Road across east, turning east on Tampa Road, and right before you get to US 19, there's a huge big billboard. And the billboard has a nice, beautiful lady on it, and it's in blue and background to it, and it says this: "It's not your fault that you're overweight." I said, "All right." That's the best news I've heard in a long time. And every time I go by there, Larry, I nudge Carol, and I say, right there. See that sign? It's not my fault that I'm overweight. Now, I know there are times of conditions when you take medications that cause that. I know that there's glandular issues that cause that. But to be honest with you, if I ate less cookies and sweets and sugars and didn't have two pieces of cake at my son's birthday thing this week, I probably would be in a better shape. Don't you think? It kind of is my fault when I got too much ingo and not enough outgo. I heard about a doctor that was talking. By the way, the only way you can do this is if you're overweight. If you're a little skinny guy up here, this doesn't work at all, you know. I heard about a doctor this week that a guy came to him and was overweight. And he said to him, what can I do to lose weight? And by the way, some of you are doing a great job of that. And the doctor said this to him. He said, well, here's a philosophy for you. You eat regular normal meals for 2 days, and you skip the third day. Then you eat regular meals for 2 days, you skip the third day. You do that for 2 weeks, and you lose 5 pounds. He comes back to the doctor 2 weeks later. They weigh in. He's lost 20 pounds. And the doctor said, wow, that's unbelievable. I didn't know this diet would work this good. He said, did you follow my instructions? Did you eat normal 2 days and then skip the third day? He says, yes, I did. He said, but I have to tell you, that third day was really, really tough. He says, oh, did you get weak because you didn't eat for hunger? He said, no, it was all that skipping. Okay. You got to be skinny to tell that joke. The truth is, all of us often try to avoid responsibility for our behavior. And when bad things happen to us, we want to say, hey, not my responsibility. We flunk a test at school, it's never our fault. It's not because of the fact that we didn't study, it's because the teacher doesn't like us and gave us an unfair test. We get pulled over for speeding on the side of the road, and we say, oh, the policeman just needs to pad his information so that he can turn in more revenue this month. It's not because we were speeding. Our spouse walks out on us. Oh, it's not my fault. It's because he or she did this. When bad things happen, we try to avoid responsibility. One of the most valuable lessons that we can teach our children is that all decisions have consequences. All actions come with responsibility. If you don't teach your children that, they will have a very, very difficult time adjusting as an adult. If you continually take away the consequences of their actions, and all you are parents know this, if you take continually away their confidence, they'll believe that freedom exists without responsibility. Now, how does this deal with us as Christian people? For Christians, our responsibility is not because we have to. We're not under the law. For Christians, the responsibility comes as a response to what God has done for us through His grace. It's a recognition and an understanding. When we took communion this morning, God came down incarnate in a child, grew up as a perfect life, died for my sins, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we grasp that, when we get the enormity of that, when we catch the significance of what He has done for us, we want to be responsible Christian people. And that's why James says faith without works is dead. It's not because you get saved or salvation comes through works. It's because we have received the forgiveness of God, and we have been bathed in His grace, and we have a responsibility to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love those who are around about us, not to win His favor, not so He likes us better. He's not going to like you any better. But we do that out of a response to the love of Christ and the grace that He has freely bestowed upon us. An emphasis upon faith that does not include a commitment to walk in personal holiness and newness of life is a distortion of the Christian faith. Faith is confirmed by ethical behavior. Faith that gives no attention to ethical behavior, no attention at all. James says, that's dead faith. As Christians, we have a responsibility to be ethical in the things that we do, to tell the truth, to be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, to live morally, to shun evil, to fight injustice, to feed the hungry, to clothe those who are in need. That kind of faith is a faith that makes a difference in the society in which we live. It's not a dead faith. Faith by a Christian is a response to the grace that we have been shown in Christ and for what He means to us. There was a Christian comedian by the name of Elmo Phillips, and he says, when I was a kid, I used to pray that God would bring me a bicycle. He said, I prayed and prayed and prayed. I never got a bicycle. So he said, I finally decided to change my tactics in my spiritual walk. I went out and stole a bicycle, and then I asked God to forgive me for it. That's a catch-22. We don't go out and willfully sin against God knowing that we're going to be forgiven. He said, that's dead works. That keeps some theologians awake at night, by the way. See, God's grace is not a blanket of endorsement to do anything you want. It's a call to responsible behavior. Yes, through faith in Christ, we are washed completely of our sins, never to be remembered again, cast into the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west, as if they've never existed. And yet God is a righteous God. He desires righteousness on the part of those who worship him. Have we no responsibility? Responsibility only comes when we understand why. Our actions are a response to the grace and mercy and love of God. When we say that someone is responsible, it means that they are operating within the sphere of the laws and the parameters around which they live. If they're a responsible family member, each family has some parameters around which they have a coexistence. If we have a congregation, there are some parameters here around which we move and deal, which makes us responsible individuals. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to be a responsible person, but you do need to be responsible if you're a Christian. The evils of this world, and we could describe tons of them here today, the evils of this world thrive in the vacuum of irresponsibility, whether it is a family or a congregation or a nation. When no one steps forward to take responsibility for the social and political and economic and spiritual issues and the ills that we face in our world, we take a giant step backward. Paul urged the Corinthians to aim for perfection, to work together, to be of one mind. Those aren't little puny pint-sized dreams. Those are tough things. I want to be the best father that I can be. I want to be the best husband. I want to be the best pastor. I want to be the best Christian that I can possibly be. That's my aim. I'm never going to be perfect. Our service today shows us that, right, John? We're not going to make it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't dream. That doesn't mean that shouldn't be our aim. That should be our goal. We should take responsibility for our own actions. When I become a husband or a father or a friend, I have a responsibility. Responsibility to take care of my kids, to love my wife, to be an important person when society stretches us and say, I'm going to stand up for what I believe. I'm going to stand up for the moral right, not cave into irresponsibility. As believers in Christ, let's not shirk our responsibility. Yes, we have freedom in Christ. Without question, we have freedom in Christ. Galatians 5 is very strong on that. But yet, we have a responsibility to give. We have a responsibility to forgive. We have a responsibility to be faithful in our service to God. We have a responsibility to stand up for the things that we know are right and to come against those things we know are wrong in our society. Anthony DeMello, which is an author, tells the story in one of his books on himself, first-person story. He says, I was on the street one day, and I saw a small girl, cold and shivering with a very thin dress on and no hope of a decent meal. And I became angry, and I said, God, I don't like this. Why don't you do something about this? Why is there hunger and poverty and little girls that have no hope of a future because they have been either abused or because they've had all these issues that have surrounded them? And he said, I went home and I was so mad I could hardly get to sleep at night. And he says, finally, after a while, God answered me. I said, God, why don't you do something about this? And he said, Anthony, I did. I created you. Father, we love you today, but we don't want to shirk our responsibility. Our responsibility to be a light in darkness. Our responsibility to be a faithful member of society. Our responsibility to grow and nurture in our faith and our journey. Our responsibility to look around and see those in need and put out a helping hand. Our responsibility to worship you on a consistent basis. We don't want to shirk our responsibility because we are not mandated to do so. We want to be responsible believers in the family of God. You have done so much for us, forgiving our sins, giving us an extended family, providing for us the freedoms that we enjoy, giving us the hope of eternal life, providing us a Savior through Jesus. Who are we to shirk our responsibility to God and to other people? Help us, Lord, that our faith be not dead, but it be alive in Jesus Christ.